Dear brethren, I'm happy to introduce Brother Carlton Chandler from Portland, Oregon. Brother Carlton has selected as his topic, getting to know him. Brother Carlton.
Thank you, Brother Michael and Brother Frank for that prayer. Dear brethren, it is a great blessing for Sister Catherine, our grandson Jay, and myself to be with you here in Florida again. We look forward to coming down here and being with our brethren that we don't get to see too often. We've been fortunate enough to see you twice, last fall and now again this spring, and we're very happy to have that opportunity to be here with you. Your brethren in Portland all send their love and greetings to you here. They all asked specifically to have our love brought along to you all. Our both Wednesday and Sunday meeting classes voted unanimously to do so. Our children always ask that those that remember them also be included in our love to all of you, and that's, we're very happy to do so. If you want to know somebody, you have to be with them a long time. It isn't something that is known overnight. When we meet somebody for the first time, to really get to know them, we have to be with them a while. Well, all of us have never met or been physically with our Lord Jesus Christ, but yet we feel that we know Him. We know Him through the aid of the Holy Spirit. We know Him through His Word that has been granted unto us. The blessings of the messages that have been brought to you already this day have all been along the lines, really, of knowing Jesus better and ordering our lives like that of His. Now again, none of us have ever seen the Apostle Paul. Many stories have been written about him as to what he might have looked like, and some say that his demeanor was of less choice, perhaps, than might be expected out of a man of his ability. Small in stature, some say, not very good looking. He was nevertheless one of the most dynamic of the apostles. And his dedication to knowing Jesus Christ and Him crucified is one of the things that we would like also to have in our life. We would like to read from you, to you now from Philippians, the third chapter. It's Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11. And we're going to read it to you from the Amplified Version. For my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly, and I may in some way come to know the power outflowing from Him, that is, from His resurrection, and that I may so share in His sufferings as to be continually transformed into His likeness, even His death, that if possible I may attain to the resurrection from among the dead. If anyone knew Jesus Christ almost intimately, we would say it was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul met our Lord on the road to Damascus as a shining light that blinded him. But going on further than that, we know that the apostle had within him a determination that he wanted all of us to emulate. And this is why in his latter time he wrote these words. We know that the great apostle Paul was a man of varied abilities. He was powerful in his delivery of the gospel message that he was given to deliver. Yet through this and his demeanor, he exhibited a deeper faith, a deep humility and sympathy, and a very, very deep love. Oftentimes the apostle would deliver his message in such a way, with such a force, that it would seem almost as if it was unkind. For instance, in his message to the Corinthians in chapter 5, there, when he's speaking of one caught up in immorality, but behind his forceful character was a man that was almost apologetic in kind. Paul was a man that we could say was like Elijah, a man of like passions, and really like we are. Acts 14:15. He was like and James says the same thing in James, the 5th chapter, in verse 17. Paul was aware of one thing. He was aware of his own weaknesses. And if there is a lesson to be learned by all of us, it's a necessity for us to know that, yes, we too have weaknesses. But at the same time, his heart was always set upon doing the will of the Lord. That will that would lead to a further determination to make his calling and his election sure. There were times that the Apostle Paul almost cursed his humanity. His human nature. He said things like, "Oh, wretched man am I. The things that I would not do, those are the very things that I do. And the things that I want to do, I do not find." Romans, the 7th chapter, and verses 18 and 19. And there isn't one of us sitting in this room today, friends, that hasn't at one time probably echoed the same feelings as the Apostle Paul. "Oh, wretched man am I." We are still in the flesh, brethren. Yes, each and every day we will make many, many mistakes. But thank God, he does not look at us from the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 8 and verse 16. The letter to the Philippians was written while Paul was in prison. And so this we say without doubt, that it was near the end of his earthly journey. The Philippian church was much loved by the apostle. The church was very appreciative and very benevolent, was a very benevolent group. Philippians, the 4th chapter, and verses 15 and 16, and again in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and verse 2. Paul founded this church on his second missionary journey. And it was during a time of stormy persecution. The beginnings of this church were small, just among a few women at the riverside. Lydia, a seller of purple, was the first convert that we know of from that area, joined soon by the Philippian jailer and his family, as we find in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, verses 12 to 40. Paul begins his letter to this beloved church, and we can almost have the same feeling at times about those that we are about to depart from and not see again, with tears filling his eyes. Listen, brethren, listen to this wonderful apostle in Philippians, the 1st chapter, and verses 3 to 7. We'll read again from the Amplified. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, in every prayer of mine, always making my entreaty and petition for you with joy," with delight, that is, I thank my God for your fellowship, your sympathetic cooperation and contributions and partnership in advancing the good news of the gospel. From the first day that you heard it, I'm paraphrasing a few words, as you well know as I go along here, until now. And I am convinced and sure of this very thing, that he which began a good work within you will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, right up to the time of his presence, developing that good work and perfecting and bringing it to a full completion in you. And it is right and appropriate for me to have this confidence and feel this way about every one of you, because even as you do me, I hold you within my heart. As partakers and sharers, one and all with me of grace, that is, of God's unmerited favor and spiritual blessing. This is true, both when I am shut up in prison and when I am out in the defense and the confirmation of the good news, the gospel. If you notice within that beautiful, beautiful prayer for his brethren, in thanking them for all of their remembrance and all of his remembrance, all of the fellowship that he had with them, there are six important features that we can see within the Apostle Paul's life. In Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verses 1-7, which each shows us how he had come, the Apostle that is, to know and to enter into a more personal relationship with the Redeemer. Let's look at these six. And each of us ask ourselves if we can emulate all six in our lives. By these six, all can get to intimately know Christ and enter in to that life. And these six mentioned were first prayer, thankfulness for fellowship, sympathy one with another, partnership in the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a realization of God's will in each life, and love from a good heart. The apostle continues in his letter his love and exhortations to continue to abound in all the fruits of righteousness. We believe that those are the fruits that are mentioned by him again in Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 22 and 23. But then Paul also gives us warning. He warns the brethren, and by warning those brethren back there in his day, he was also warning us down here in our day. He said there that some preach Jesus Christ with envy and with rivalry, but others, he said, out of a loyal spirit and with goodwill. Now, Paul says that for him, it is to live for Christ, and to die would be gain. Be sure, he says, to live a life worthy of the gospel that is given to each of you. Be united, he tells us, in spirit and in purpose. One of the questions that you have to answer for yourself and I have to answer for myself is, are we striving side by side, together, contending with one mind for the faith of the gospel? Singleness of mind and purpose is stressed in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, and verse 14, I press towards the mark. Now, I wonder sometimes if we fully understand the last statement of the apostles That is to strive side by side, contending with a single purpose for the faith of the gospel. All truly the Lord's people should take careful heed. Yes, careful heed to have a singleness of purpose, a singleness for the faith that is found in the gospel. If we are truly Jesus Christ, if we are truly the Lord's people in the exact sense of the meaning of the word, then all truly we will take careful heed to this statement. If we all did this, brethren, there would never be petty time. Or if we all did this, there would be no time left for petty things that we find in our flesh. The works of the flesh mentioned in the 5th chapter of Galatians and in verses 19 to 21. We find that within the whole 2nd chapter of the book of Philippians, we have brought to our minds what we must strive for as new creatures in Christ Jesus. In the 3rd chapter, Paul speaks of the trials of walking in this narrow way of sacrifice, and dear brethren, we know that there are trials. Here is another way of knowing Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus suffered, leaving us an example of patient endurance. So Paul and all of the Lord's people must become just like Jesus. We're told that if we suffer with Him, really that word means to endure patiently. We don't have to literally be flogged or literally have some type of torture put upon us. But, you know, we're going to go through trials and difficulties. And how we endure these trials and difficulties is what is making us truly Christians and knowing Jesus and what He went through. He left us an example. He said, if we suffer with Him, you know the words that follow, we will reign with Him. 2 Timothy 2:12. Now, of the sufferings Paul was enduring, he said to us, I love these verses. I read them a lot, and I ask myself the same questions that all of us need to ask if they can apply to each of us. In Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 35 to 39. Paul there says to us, and should be our prayer too, who shall separate us, or who can separate us from the love of God, the love of Christ? Shall trouble? You're going to have it. I'm going to have it. Hardship? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Danger or sword? Paul went through it all. As it is written, for your sake. And it should be for each of us to say, for our sake. It says, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep for the slaughter. But in everything, I wonder, in everything, we are more than conquerors. There is another class, brethren, that will come off conquerors. We call this the great multitude class. It's mentioned several times within Scripture. Is this what we want? Or do we want to be living where Jesus lives, beyond the throne, not before the throne? Yes, in all these things, we are more than conquerors, says the Apostle Paul, through Him who loved us. For I am convinced, and brethren, That's the hard part, isn't it? To really, truly say that we are convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, height, depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can we really, truly say that? The apostle had to put away the things of the flesh, and so do we. The power and the privileges that rightly belong to him as a member of the Sanhedrin, and he counted those things. The apostle counted them as trash, nothing compared to his life that he found in Christ Jesus. What was important now was to be found in Christ, not having any righteousness that was found in the law. We've heard about that already this day. But only the righteousness that is found through faith, brethren. Yes, that is the righteousness of God that comes through faith. Then this beautiful text that we read to start our conversation with you this afternoon, my determined purpose. Brethren, that will be the thing that will carry us through. We have to have a determined purpose that I may know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In our quest for understanding, we need purpose. But more than this, brethren, we need a determined purpose. The older I get, the more I know this. A determined purpose. Just who is Christ and how determined are we to apply this knowledge of Him is very necessary to progressively and more deeply become intimately acquainted with Him. The Greek word for know is genosko, which signifies a taking in of knowledge, to come to know, to recognize or understand completely. Vine's expository of New Testament words says of this word genosko, frequently indicates a relation between the purpose, between the person, that is, knowing or understanding, and the object known. In this respect, what is known is of value. It is of importance to the one who knows. And hence the establishment then of the relationship. How do we know Christ? We know Him through the aid of the Holy Spirit. Yes, how do we know Him? Such knowledge is obtained not by mere intellectual activity, brethren, no, but by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps we think sometimes of ourselves that we do not need anything save personal knowledge. We only kid ourselves if this is what we believe. We come into Christ by first being drawn by this drawing, John 6:44. Next we come through a complete and a thorough consecration of ourselves. We really need to know, brethren, what this means. Our giving of our all, and by the begetting of the Holy Spirit of God. This Holy Spirit not only inducts us as sons of God, I don't think we really know what it means to be a son of God, but it is a means of understanding the perfect and the complete will of God. And by this, we become new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17. In Romans 8:14, we read, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And in verse 16 of that chapter, it reads, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In John 16, verse 13, we read that the giving of the Spirit becomes a means of understanding. It becomes a guide. The question then might be asked, can one without the Holy Spirit be able to understand spiritual things? We have an answer for that in Scripture also. And the answer comes from 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, and verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and neither can he know them, because they are spiritually understood. Then verse 16, who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. I remember a beautiful thought that I want to remember for the rest of my life. It was given by Brother Russell Pollock in just shortly before his death. And he said at a Sacramento convention in 1976, he said, the blessing of the Holy Spirit is like glass. It permits the light of truth to enter into our minds so that we can reflect the light of truth to others. That's the aid of the Holy Spirit in one of its functions. Therefore, through the aid of the Holy Spirit, we become intimately acquainted with Him. This light helps us develop so that we can be transformed, changed, completely changed into His likeness, into His death. Romans 5, verses 3 to 5. And attain to the same resurrection, His resurrection, the first resurrection. But to know Him, we have to go even further. We come to know Christ intimately through a study, and it takes study of His Word. We become deeply and intimately acquainted with Christ as we read in 2 Timothy 2:15 from the NIV. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly, and I like that word, correctly, correctly handles the word of truth. From the May 14th manna text, the manna is a beautiful way to start the day, is it not? As well as the songs in the night for ending the day. And this May 14th manna comment was good along this line of becoming intimately acquainted with Christ. And we quote, what is it to grow in grace? It is to grow in favor with the Lord through an intimate, personal acquaintance and fellowship of the Spirit with Him. To grow thus in grace and not in knowledge is impossible. For the very object of such communion is to build us up in a more perfect knowledge and acquaintance with the Lord, to bring us into closer fellowship with the divine plan, and to give us the privilege of being workers together. Did you hear that? Not separately, workers together with Him in executing that plan. If, now that word is used a lot, isn't it, in the Bible? It's used a lot in everyday language. If, therefore, we grow in His favor, His written word is our daily meditation and study, and thus we will grow in knowledge. Unquote. Now, as we look into the life of Jesus Christ, we see in Him the humility that He exhibited, the singleness of His purpose while He was on this earth, the fortitude that came through the trials that He went through, the love that flowed out from him in each and every action, the determination to do the doing of his Father's will in every respect. We find in Christ the patience to accept the depravity of his fellow men and yet to overlook and to love them. Overlook their faults while showing the true way to life, everlasting. Earlier we said that sometimes we almost glory in how smart we are. The Heavenly Father was certainly aware of this. And so he says in Jeremiah the 9th chapter and 24, "Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, saith the Lord." If we have attained to the knowledge of Christ, a personal and intimate knowledge, we will become like him, friends, in action and in deed. We read in Psalm 63, the 63rd Psalm, verses 3 and 4, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. And thus I will bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name." Now, we've talked a lot about knowing Christ and how we do this and so forth, but how do we really enter into his sufferings? Be dead with him. Be buried, Romans 6, 1-3 says we must be dead with him. And buried by baptism, Jesus showed us a marvelous trait by patient endurance under very trying circumstances. So if we have truly come to know him, we will try and keep on trying to exhibit this same trait. Next, he says in Philippians, the 3rd chapter and verse 10, "The power of his resurrection. Yes, that I may know Christ and be assured that that same power that lifted him up from the dead to life, immortal life, will raise us up." The power, dunamis, miraculous power, not just power alone, but miraculous power. The power that raised our Lord to the highest of natures. This same power will raise us up, providing we are faithful. There is another thought to this resurrection as well. Yes, we are baptized into Christ's death. Romans 6 again, 3-5. "And as Christ was raised to walk in newness of life, so we can be assured then that this miraculous power will change us. It will transform us. It will change our whole demeanor, our whole walk. We have before us, brethren, and not some of us have not much longer either. We have before us a challenge. A challenge to fully and completely and intimately know Jesus Christ and him crucified, to emulate his life, and to walk in his footsteps. For if we do, we will fully well know that we will see him as he is." 1 John 3, verse 2. Jesus had a wonderful prayer life. His was always a life that was in tune with his Father's will. Yes, he prayed not that his will be done, but that the Father's will be done. Yes, he prayed for his disciples, tenderly prayed for his disciples whom he loved, those whom the Father had given him. John 17, verse 9. And we who have come to know Christ, dear brethren, we have these same privileges. Jesus was a most sympathetic high priest. Another of his wonderful traits, to fully know him, we must also emulate his traits. To develop sympathy with the groaning creation, and it's difficult at times, yes. And to be sympathetic, dear ones, with one another, in our daily ministrations. Jesus was a wonderful example in the development of love under trial. Our Lord pointed us to the way of advancing the gospel. Jesus showed how we must together cooperate one with another in this great project. If, and here's that word again, and this is where we're going to end our discussion with you this afternoon, if we have come to know him, we will confidently follow his precepts and his examples. Then, yes, through trial and through suffering, we patiently will tread this narrow way. We will surely, brethren, attain unto the resurrection of the dead. We will see him as he is. We will reign with him in the blessing of all mankind. Isn't that what we want? Are we willing to fully know him in every respect? Yes, we will be like he is, immortal, sitting with him on the throne of God. Let us do this, brethren, to the best of our ability. Let's get to know Jesus Christ intimately. Again, our loving, kind, all-wise Heavenly Father, humbly we bow our hearts and heads before Thy throne in the name and through the merit of Jesus Christ, our beloved Savior. Dear Father, we do indeed want to know Jesus more intimately and know You more intimately. We are thankful, Father, for this opportunity that we have of meeting with those of like precious faith to cooperate with them in the furtherance of Thy gospel message. That message of encouragement and truth, which soon will be spread to all the families of this earth. Help us to be faithful, Father, to that consecration vow that we made with Thee. Help us to walk more sympathetically and more surely in the footsteps of our beloved Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Be with us in the further sessions of this convention, and may it be a vehicle, Father, for us as we walk in this narrow way of sacrifice. Forgive us of our weak efforts to serve in any way this day and overrule anything that would be disrespectful or wrong in Thy sight in any way. In Jesus' name, amen.